Well, good morning, everyone. Welcome back to those of you joining us online as well. Glad you're here today after that big snow that we had, huh? Boy, that was exciting. I'm looking forward to capping off this series with this message. And here's how I'd like to begin. As a general rule in life, when there is some area where we want to know if we're doing well, we will rely on certain tools or instruments or resources to let us know our status, right? For example, I'm just going to run through a few images here. For example, this here is a mirror. Hopefully, the image of a mirror is going to pop up really soon. Maybe not. Okay. I heard someone in the back laughing, like, it's coming. But it's a picture of a mirror. And this is, of course, what you want to look at when you want to know how the truth about your face, right? Or the truth about your body. Every line, I mean, every wrinkle, every gray hair, every missing hair, every blemish, every spot, it all shows up in that mirror. And when you're a guy like me, I mean, looking in a mirror like this can be a really sobering thing. Okay. Now, people have certain options to kind of upgrade their appearance, right? People will use products like, shadow, concealer. I mean, those kind of sound covert, don't they? Those kind of words to cover up. And phones will help us as well, right? You can pull out a phone or electronic device, and you can take a selfie. And what's interesting today, like on an iPhone or like an iPad like this one, you know, what they do is their default setting is to make you look better. It's to upgrade your appearance. In fact, the default setting will soften your features. And we kind of like that, right? It kind of gives us a glow. But whether it's a mirror, or whether it's, you know, an electronic device like this, it does not matter, because if you're a guy like me, you know, even if it's giving you a glow, you know the truth. This is as good as it's going to get all day long. This is it right here. And what's really depressing is that next year is going to be even worse. All right? That's pretty exciting. But that's what you want to look into, and you know, and you want to know the truth about your appearance, about your looks. Now, does everybody know what this is right here? Oh. The last service groaned. It's like, oh, right? It's a scale. And we use this to kind of determine the status of our weight. And people will try to finesse it before they step on it, right? Before stepping on one of this, they might take off their shoes, they may take off their jewelry, they might take off their clothes, trim their fingernails, shave their body, fast for 24 hours, and then give a deep exhale before stepping on one of those, right? But that's what you use, what you want to step on when you want to know kind of or discover the truth about your weight. Or if you're like me, you kind of adjust it. You finesse it, right? Or you can measure your body in a different way. Comedian Ken Davis writes about this. He says, if you really insist on knowing the fat content of your body, I've developed a method that will not cost you a cent. Next time you get out of the shower, grab a stopwatch, stand in front of a full-length mirror, totally naked, start the watch, stamp your foot on the floor as hard as you can, and when stuff stops moving, punch the watch and check your time, right? I thought that was great. So I tried it, and I'm just under 30 seconds, right? How about statements, right? We get bank statements to give us an accurate picture of our financial condition. We get report cards to assess our academic standing. We get performance evaluations because we want to know, you know, how are we doing at work? And the list just goes on and on. And here's why I raise this issue. When it comes to what is indisputably the single most important aspect of life, which is where do I stand spiritually, all of a sudden people will get a little vague, get a little fuzzy about this. People rigorously want to know how they're doing in other areas of life, but you ask them about what matters most. How do things stand between you and God? How are you doing spiritually? In fact, what are you trusting in to give you accurate information? And a lot of people will shrug their shoulders and basically say, you know what, I don't know. I think I'm doing okay, but I don't know. And this includes people who have attended church for years. So I want to devote this message to what the scriptures say about this one topic. This is going to be a very, very, what I think is one of the most important messages. And my goal, I have one goal, that when you leave today, you will be clear on what the scriptures, the Bible says about how a person can know that he or she is in right standing with God. What is at the core of what this thing is called Christianity? This is the most important thing in the world. And toward the end of the message, after I've explained as simply as I know how, I want to give us an opportunity to respond. Even if you've been attending church for years, I want to give you an opportunity to respond. And for some of you, this may be your day. It's the most important decision you will ever make. Now, to be as clear and as evident as I can, I'm going to use some more images, all right, to do this. And the first image is the image of a stained shirt. It's the image of a stained shirt. And the question underneath this image is, what will remove the stain? What will remove the stain? One of my kind of favorite, most memorable stain management stories happened during college. And growing up, my mom rarely allowed us to use the washing machine and dryer. The units were fairly old, and she did not want them breaking down, so she did not want me touching them, all right? And so when I got to college, there was actually a steep learning curve attached to doing laundry. In fact, within months of being at college, I got a job, and so I bought a new pair of khakis and a red polo shirt. And no, I did not work at Target. In fact, I don't even think Target existed at the time. But I got this pair of khakis and this red polo shirt, but they needed to be washed first. And I was in college, and I didn't have a lot of money, right? So to save a few quarters, because they had quarter machines back in that day, I'm aging myself here, now you use credit cards, but it was a quarter machine back in the day, what I did to save some money is I took almost all of my clothes, and I decided I'm going to wash them all at once. And so I took all of my clothes, and I stuffed them into this washing machine, and I pushed it down as hard as I could, and right on top, I threw in that pair of khakis and that red polo shirt. I was so proud of myself. Right? And so an hour later, I go downstairs and I open up the washing machine only to find out what? All my clothes had turned a pinkish hue because of that red polo shirt. So then I thought, well, maybe it'll go away if I dry them. And so I took all of those clothes and I stuffed them as hard as I could in the dryer and I threw in the quarters and I came back again about an hour later only to find out what? It solidified the situation. So I call home. Mom, what do I do? She goes, well, don't dry them. I said, it's too late. They're dried. And it was a total loss. Now, here's what the writers of the scripture say, and you have to decide what you think about this. This is what the Bible teaches. I have stains, not just on my clothes. I have them on my soul. I have them on my character. I have them on my heart. And one of the biggest problems is that we tend to underestimate the stain factor in our lives. We tend to minimize it. We tend to look at the stain much more lightly than it merits. Interestingly enough, in some ways, contemporary science is validating this, confirming this. Last week, I was reading about this in the field of social psychology, and there's actually a dynamic called the fundamental attribution error. And this is how the fundamental attribution error works. I will tend to explain other people's bad behavior in terms of their character flaws. But I explain my bad behavior in terms of the extenuating circumstances. Let me say that again. I tend to explain other people's bad behavior in terms of their character flaws, but I'll explain my bad behavior in terms of extenuating circumstances. Let me give you an example. When I see someone else yelling at their kids in the grocery store, I assume it is because they cannot control their temper. They have a temper issue. This is a character flaw. But when I find myself yelling at my kids, I assume it is because they were misbehaving so badly that even Mr. Rogers would yell at them if they were trying to parent them, right? I'll tend to focus on the extenuating circumstances. So what ends up happening is I seriously underestimate the extent to which I'm stained. I minimize it. Well, the Bible says that this stain factor, this sin factor, is operating all the time. It's what makes our world a mess. And that stain factor is not an occasional lapse. It's not an occasional lapse. And it's not an understandable shortcoming, as if I could just kind of write it away. Every time someone sins, every time someone gossips, every time someone cheats, every lie or act of deception, the stain spreads. Every act of envying someone who has more or closing my eyes to someone who does not have much. Every piece of selfish behavior, every racist thought, every hurtful word, every episode of mismanaged anger, every greedy motive, every sexual misdeed, every refusal of servanthood, every act of secret cruelty that I think no one will ever know about. All of this keeps adding to a massive stain. And it goes on all the time and in every area of life. I mean, I'm a pastor, and it took me 30 seconds to generate this list. You know why? Because Senior Pastor Randy has done every one of these things, right? Oh, I hope I have a job at the end of the week, right? Not really. The truth is, I'm stained too. And so are you. It's a universal deal. And we feel it, don't we? We feel the brokenness of the world, whether it's at home, whether it's at school, whether it's at work. We want a world, we long for a world where there is no more hate and no more pain and no more injustice and no more wars, and the list just goes on and on. We want a world where there's just love. And love, the Bible says, that is God's standard. God's standard is not that we live in a world that's 49% broken and 51% good. God's standard is total, unmixed, shining, unstained purity. And we long for that. But we cannot pull it off on our own. Isaiah, follower of God, put it like this in Isaiah chapter 64, verse 6. He said, "All of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous acts are like filthy rags." They're like stained rags. All of them. Even our best works on our best day, in our best moments, are like filthy rags, stained rags. So what do I do? What do I do with this stain? How do I know if I'm even in right standing before God? I mean, how do I know if things are okay between me and Him? And a lot of people get confused about this in our day, and this is really, really important. Because as I talk with people, and I've talked to a lot of people like this, as I talk with people, often they hope that God is going to grave on a curve. They may not put it in those words, but basically they're just, it's like God's keeping a list of good things and a list of bad things I do, and as long as the good things somehow outweigh the bad things, then I'll probably be okay, but I'm never quite sure. Or I'm just hoping when I stand in line before God that I'm standing in line before, you know, before someone who's really, really bad, you know, so that by contrast I can look really, really good. And I'm hoping that I'm in line behind someone like Hitler or Osama bin Laden, right? But what if you're not? Right? What if you're in line behind someone like Mother Teresa and you hear God say, "Wow, I'm sorry, Teresa, you didn't quite make the grade. You didn't quite have enough good works. Next." Right? The Bible is very, very clear on this one. I have this problem, I have this stain, and I cannot remove it on my own. I cannot live up to the standard of a perfect and pure and holy God on my own, and neither can you. God put it like this through a prophet named Jeremiah. In Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 22, he says, "Although you wash yourself with soap," he's using imagery here, "although you wash yourself with soap and use an abundance of cleansing powder, the stain of your guilt is still before me," declares the sovereign Lord. It's still before me. No matter how much you try to wash yourself up, we cannot do it on our own. So what do we do? Well, a follower of Jesus named Paul shares about the solution. He shares about it in Titus chapter 3, verses 4 and 5. Paul wrote this to a young man named Titus, and it says, "But when the kindness and love of our God, our Savior, appeared," and then it goes on to verse 5, says, "He saved us." Jesus saved us. "Not because of the righteous things we had done, but because of His mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and the renewal, not by our works, but by the Holy Spirit, God." In other words, Jesus Christ appeared and He lived on this earth without stain. He lived on this earth without sin. and he died on a cross. He took our place. He paid the penalty on a cross for our sin, a penalty that you and I could never, ever, ever pay for on our own. And he took our sin, our stain upon himself. He shed his blood on that cross. And he resurrected from the dead so that you and I could be saved. It is not about stain management. It is not about doing enough good things to somehow wash ourselves, to clean ourselves with soap. In fact, it's not about what we do. It is about what Jesus has done for us because of, as Titus says, his mercy. He is the one who washes our stain. He is the one who removes our stain. He is the one who cleanses us and spiritually renews us. We cannot do that ourselves. Now, just to make this as clear as I can, again, I want to show you another image to help understand the totality, the completeness of this cleansing. And what you see here is a delete button. Oh, a delete button. And of course, this is on most computers in our world today. And one of the amazing things I think about computers and servers is they have this amazing capacity for memory, right? And to record stuff and to store stuff, including at times stuff we wish could be deleted. In fact, the communication department got a hold of an old photograph of me last week, and they thought, oh, wouldn't it be fun if we uploaded that picture to a server so others could enjoy it as well? And here's the picture. Isn't that great? Right? Now, this was taken in the 1980s. I was 16 years old at the time, and it may be difficult to see, but I actually have a mullet in the back. Now, back in that day, it was like business in front, party in the back. Am I right? You guys remember that expression? Am I outdating myself at this point? And this got recorded. It got stored on a server. It's now in cyberspace. People have probably downloaded it and placed it next to their family photos because it is that awesome. Am I right? But have you ever had a moment in your life where you wish you could delete something? Well, there it is, right? That's it. Now, of course, God has unlimited storage capacity in his memory. This means God knows everything about you. Every action, every word, every thought, every intent, every desire, and all the wrong things, all the stained things, all that guilt is on your record. It's on your record. And I was thinking, I mean, wouldn't it be wonderful if life just came with a delete button? I mean, have you ever had a moment when you said something and as soon as those words just came, they left your mouth, you knew the damage it was going to cause in that moment. And you thought, man, I would give anything to be able to take that back, to delete it, but you couldn't. I know that pain. Well, the Bible says that God longs to remove from our record all of the guilt and all of the wrong doing, all the foolish and hurtful and bad things that you have ever thought, said, and done, and me too. God longs to forgive them, not because you pile up some string of good works or good things, but because of his grace, his mercy. And God wants to wipe it all clean. All of it. Delete it from your record. And mine too. Here's a statement again about this, again from the book of Jeremiah, where God talks about his longing to forgive. And Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 34 says, "For I'll forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more." Remember it no more. God says it's like it's gone from his memory. It's like it never happened. It becomes irrelevant in your relationship with him. Now, it's very important that you understand, again, the comprehensive, complete nature of the forgiveness that is offered through what Jesus did on the cross. It covers everything in your whole life. Whatever sin you have committed, no matter how big or how bad it seems, whatever sin happened in your past, and whatever sin happens in the future, God's offer of forgiveness through Jesus' shed blood on the cross covers it all, the whole thing, your whole life. Now, of course, this is not an invitation or a license to continue in patterns of sin. I think when anyone comes to understand Jesus' mercy and what Jesus' life is about and his offer of new life, they increasingly want to get rid of sinful behaviors and sinful patterns. They want to love God and follow him, follow Jesus with their whole being. But that kind of freedom does not happen in a day. It does not happen in a week. It does not happen in a month, even a year. We are going to wrestle with sin the rest of our lives on this side of eternity. But you need to understand this. The blood of Jesus that was shed for you and that cleanses you from sin is the only price that needs to be paid for you. There is nothing else that needs to be added to it. And it covers every sin of your past as well as the sins of today and every day after until the day you die. God just stands there and says, I want to hit that delete button. I want to cleanse your record from now through the day you die. Will you just say yes? Will you just take from me, receive from me this free gift of forgiveness that I'm offering? And amazingly, unbelievably, there are people who understand that but never give God the word. They never say, God, just hit that delete button. I want to be forgiven based on what Jesus did for me and his mercy. But it's that simple. God offers you innocence, a clear record before him. God says, I will remember your sins no more. The offer of forgiveness in life at the core of what it means to be a Christian is an offer to be cleansed by the blood of Jesus. It's an offer of complete forgiveness of your sins by God. It is an extraordinary gift. Extraordinary gift. All right, third image, last image that I want to leave with you, and it's the image of a certificate of adoption, an adoption certificate. And the reason I'm showing you this image is because the Bible sometimes talks about God's offer to save us in terms of being adopted into his family, into the family of God. And I think that the drive, the longing to be part of a family is one of the strongest longings in the human heart. It is one of the strongest longings in the human heart to be part of a family, and a family that is whole, and a family that is perfect. I want to show you a picture. Does anybody recognize what this is? Oh, it's an ultrasound, right? And by the way, my wife is not pregnant again. There, set the record straight again. I can't even imagine having another baby at this point, at this stage in my life, okay? It might be possible, but boy, it would be quite the surprise. Again, I was 16 in the 80s, 1980, 16 years old, so do the math. All right, but this is an image from an ultrasound. Now, this is a picture of actually our daughter, Kendry. It was taken at 21 weeks after conception. It may be hard to make out, but she's actually laying down this way. This is her head right here. This is her body, and this is her arm, and she's got her hand basically covering her nose, her mouth. It was kind of a soothing thing. And interestingly, we saw this over and over again during ultrasounds. In fact, this is actually something Kendry continued to do when she got tired when she was younger. Okay, she would put her hand over her nose and her mouth. In fact, check out this picture if you would. Isn't that interesting? Now, many of you know that we struggled for many, many years to have children. And then my wife became pregnant with our daughter. And every time we went in together for a checkup or an ultrasound, much like other expectant parents, we wondered, will everything be okay today? Will there be a heartbeat today? Will we finally be able to have a family? And I think that the longing to be part of a family is one of the deepest yearnings in a human heart. I think it leads sometimes to incredible joy when it's fulfilled, and it leads to unspeakable pain when it's not. Well, the Bible says unbelievably that right at the core of God's heart is this longing for human beings. Even though we are broken and sinful and stained and stubborn and willful and defiant, he has this longing for us to be enfolded into his family. And so the Bible uses the language of adoption. Paul, a follower of Jesus, writes about this to the church of Rome, and this is what he says in Romans chapter 8, verse 15, that the spirit you received does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Okay? In other words, the Christian faith, what it means to be a Christian, is not about being slaves to some rigid, legalistic, religious system where you have to live in fear, where you have to live in anxiety, where you have to wonder, am I okay with God or not okay with God? Am I going to make it? Am I not going to make it? I don't know. That's not it. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. Brought about your adoption assumption. That is, God's Spirit invades people's lives, and as a result, you become adopted into the family of God. And when you adopt someone, this does not happen on the basis of your merits. It does not happen on the basis of your good works. That's not the way it's supposed to happen. It's just a gift. It happens, hopefully, because of the parents' love. That's why adoption happens. And Paul is basically saying that God is this loving father, and he has adopted you not based on what you do, but on the basis of what he has done for you on a cross because of his mercy. And as a result, you are now his child, you are now his son, you are now his daughter. And by him, we cry, Abba, Father. And that word father is like the word daddy. It's a very tender word, like the word daddy. And you can, by God's grace, through what Jesus has done on the cross, you can be adopted into his family, permanently into his family. You can know for sure that for the rest of your life and then throughout all of eternity, you are his child, you are his son, you are his daughter. The Gospel of John puts it like this, and the New Testament talks about this. It puts it like this in John chapter 1, verse 12, says, yet to all who did receive him. In other words, to all of those who place their trust in him, that their willingness to receive Jesus as the Savior and the King of their life, and to those who believe in his name, to those who trust him and trust him alone for salvation, not in other things, not in our own works, not in our own merits, not somebody else, not some other God, those who believe in his name and trust in his name, he gave the right to become what? Children of God. Children of God, it's that simple. You can be cleansed, you can be forgiven, your guilt erased, you can be adopted, you can know for sure that you're his child. That is right at the core of Christianity. It's at the core of Christianity. And the Bible says that God wants to be your father, and not just any father, but a loving and perfect father. He wants to be with you the first thing when you wake up. He wants to be with you the last thing, during the last thing when you go to sleep. He wants to give you comfort when you are sad and hope when you are discouraged. He wants to give guidance when you're confused and courage when you're afraid. And he'd like for you and me to change our world a little bit. He'd like for you and me to be on mission with him and to help redeem this old, fallen, broken world. And he'll be with you on your sickbed. And he will be with you right by your side when you're on your deathbed. And he will be with you on the other side. And he will never stop loving you, no matter how badly you blow it. He will never give up on you, even when you want to give up on yourself. He will make his home with you. And there is nothing you can do to earn that either. It is just part of the gift. And again, it happens not as a result of your merits, your good works, but as God's gracious gift through what his son Jesus did on a cross. And it's that simple. And it's that easy to understand. But you have to respond. You must respond. You must decide. And I want to give you a moment to do that right now, to receive him. To receive from God, to receive from him salvation and life so that you can know how things stand between you and him. You don't have to be fuzzy about this, vague about this. And I'm going to say a prayer in just a moment. It's going to sound like this. I'm going to say these words basically out loud. Okay, God, I've got the stain. And I confess my sin to you. And I confess my need for forgiveness and cleansing, and I place my trust in you alone for that cleansing and forgiveness and salvation. Not based on what I do, but based on what you have done for me, and I want to become your child to be part of your family. And so I'm going to say those words out loud, and I want to invite you to say them privately before God, if that's you today. So let's pray. So if you would, just close your eyes, bow your head. And if this is you today, I want to give you this moment right now. It is the most important decision you will ever make, ever make. I don't want you to be vague. I don't want you to be fuzzy about this. And right now, privately, between you and God, in silence, you can say, Heavenly Father, I acknowledge my sin. I confess that I have a stain. And that stain is serious, and it's deep, and I cannot get it out. And I understand now, God, what had happened on that cross. I understand that Jesus took my place, and that he suffered on my behalf. He paid my debt. He shed his blood for me. And so now, as an act of faith, God, I just receive your forgiveness. I receive your mercy. And I want to be your child. And I want to be adopted into your family. And I put my life into your hands. And I just want to spend the rest of my life as a follower, as a child, learning from his or her daddy. And if you just prayed that prayer, there's something about outwardly indicating this. The Bible says to outwardly confess that he is your Lord, that he is your daddy. And so if you just prayed that prayer, if so, just with all eyes closed and heads bowed, would you just raise your hand right now? Would you just raise your hand for a moment? Just keep them up high. Keep them up high. I'm going to give you a moment. Maybe there's some of you right now, God is just talking to your heart. You just want to say, God, I want you to be my daddy today. I'm going to be adopted. Oh, so many of you today. You can put your hands down. Lord, we just thank you for your love and your forgiveness and your cleansing. Thank you for washing us. And just lead us and teach us and mold us and shape us and transform us as your children. Children of the living Father and the King. Father, you're such a good daddy. You're a perfect daddy, and we thank you for that. We pray this in your Son's name, the name that we celebrate on this day, the name of Jesus.